Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We'll be in verses 1 to 10 today. The person I'm talking about, very few people actually know. Most people don't have any idea who Melchizedek is. If you were to talk about Abraham, lots of people know about Abraham. He's the father of the Jews. He's the father of the Arabs. And he's the spiritual father of all Christians, right? Our father Abraham. Walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. He says, Paul says to Gentile believers. So when we talk about Abraham, everybody knows him. When we talk about Melchizedek, nobody knows who Melchizedek is. Well, today my job is really very simple. My job is to convince you and to teach you that Abraham is good and Melchizedek is better. So that's what we're talking about. Abraham's a great guy, he's a good guy, but he's far inferior to Melchizedek. Let me give you an overview. We studied in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7 last week, but we were busy. We had Mozzie with us, and I want to just go back over verse 20 of chapter 6 and the first three verses. So let's go back and have an overview of Melchizedek and chapter 6, verse 20 through 7, 3. And where we need to pick this up is where the forerunner has entered for us, that is Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, first being translated king of righteousness and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Melchizedek, the name Melchizedek actually means king of righteousness. Malach is Hebrew for king, so you get that first part of his name. Tzedek is the Hebrew word for righteousness. So Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. That's first. And then second, he's king of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, salam, you know, it's the common greeting. Shalom is the common greeting among the Jews. Salam is the common greeting among the Arabs. And you better make sure you get that right depending on which country you're in. You know, you don't want to say Shalom Malachim to the Arabs. You want to say Salam Malach. So you have to make sure you get the accent in the right place when you do this. But it means peace. So Salem or Jerusalem. Salem is the last part of the name of the city, meaning peace. And the first part actually comes from the Jebusites that lived there first. They were that race or tribe, if you would. The Jebusites were the ones who lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was never even conquered under Joshua or the time of the judges. Extra points, get an extra fortune cookie. Who conquered Jerusalem? No. David. It's the city of David. David went and conquered it and ended up with his first wife. So you have this Jerusalem being king of Salem, king of peace. So that's what he's talking about here in verse 2. So Melchizedek, his name means king of righteousness, and he is the king of peace, the king of Jerusalem. Without father, verse 3, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, that is, boy, you know, this is intentional. He looks just like the Son of God. Remains a priest, how long? Continually. So the point that he's making is that our high priest, notice verse 20, Jesus is what kind of a priest? Of the order, but what kind? Is he an ordinary run-of-the-mill priest? No, verse 20 says he's a high priest. High priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So our Savior, Jesus, is a high priest. How long does the priesthood of Jesus last, according to verse 20? Forever. All right, well, guess what? Melchizedek's priesthood is the same. He remains a priest continually. And he's using this as an illustration, as a figure of speech, but it's with divine intent. We know that because of Psalm 110, which came many times, many years after the event in Genesis 14. You have sworn forever that you are after the order of a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. So he's, you know, it's way after the experience, but God swore with an oath that his son would be a high priest after Melchizedekian order, not the Levitical order. So in the overview, what we ought to come away with from verses 20 through verse 3 is that Melchizedek and Jesus are eternal priests. That's what he wants us to get. They don't have beginnings, they don't have ends, they don't have genealogies. And while some would say, well, but doesn't Christ have a genealogy? Yes, of course he does. But in this issue regarding the priesthood, he does not. Because he's not after the order of Levi. He's not after the order of Aaron. He's not an order of the priests. He is from the tribe of Judah. So Christ's genealogy, though he has it, he's not qualified to be a priest under the Levitical system. But there's a whole separate system, and our author argues that the Melchizedekian system is superior. So in the next, I only have 2 points here. One is that, you know, when you look at Melchizedek and Jesus, they're both eternal priests. That's verses 20 through verse 3. And then the next part, though I'd like to spend the rest of our time, is just simply reiterating that Abraham is good, but Melchizedek is better. That's in verses 4 through 10. Melchizedek is better than Abraham. If we can get that and understand that, it'll make all the difference in our lives, and especially where we find ourselves living in Plano. I'll explain that when we get to the end of this. But then, 3 reasons why Melchizedek is better than Abraham. The first is in verses 4 through 7, and it's that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and took a tenth of everything that Abraham had gotten from the battle of the kings. Look at verse 4. Now consider, this is an imperative. He said, look here, listen, look at this. Now consider how great this man that is Melchizedek was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Notice in verse 4, there's an even. That could also be translated also, but the intent of that is that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was a priest of the Most High God. Abraham wasn't the only one. So when you come to this guy Melchizedek, he is king of Jerusalem. He is a priest of the Most High God. Okay, he isn't making this stuff up. This is reality in Genesis 14 before the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah. But while Abraham is still living in the land, if you want to be blessed by God, then you go and you find the king of Jerusalem and you give him a tenth of everything and you worship the God of Melchizedek, who is a priest of the Most High God. So if you want to know God, and this isn't the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this isn't the God of the patriarchs, this is God Most High, the God of Melchizedek. And in history, Melchizedek precedes Abraham. He precedes Abraham in authority and in power and in prestige and in every other way. Abraham is a prophet, but he's not called a priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek is. And everybody knew it. So part of what we're dealing with here is beyond the scope of our understanding of Scripture. We can pick up hints and pieces like the grammar of verse 4. Abraham also paid tithes to Melchizedek, or even including Abraham. But, you know, you take these odd fellows like Balaam. You ever study Balaam? You know, what an incredibly odd fellow. Here is a prophet in the fullest sense of the word. And unfortunately for us, Balaam is a rascal, and he stands as the illustration of somebody who was covetous. He wanted money. But that doesn't change the fact that he knew God and received oracles and gave revelations to anybody who would pay him. But he had a direct line to God. And so he gets on his donkey and he rides down to Moab, the plains of Moab, and for money he gives oracles. And in the process of doing that, he gives an overview, a sketch of all of Israel's history, including the Assyrian captivity. Ships will come from Asher. And he predicts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise. And the prophecies of Balaam gave, they're absolutely perfectly fulfilled. So the wise men, since it's Christmas, the wise men knew the prophecies of Balaam. Who is this guy? Well, he just appears in Scripture. So before God called Abraham, do you think he left his world without revelation? Well, of course not. And so there were individuals that God put on the planet, like Melchizedek, who taught the true truth about the priest, the Most High God. That was Melchizedek, a king and a priest. How cool is that? So, in verse 4, what the author wants us to do is to consider this incredible person, how great a person Melchizedek was. Most people don't even know him. But we ought to absolutely have him in our thinking all the time. Melchizedek is not just some random person. He is a very important person when it comes to the priesthood. Okay? He gave a tenth. He gave a tenth of the spoils, of the best. The way this works, you have five kings coming down against four kings, and they're whooped up on, and they all of these cities, all of the plunder that you have on the king's highway, all the way from Babylon, all the way down into the Fertile Crescent, all the way down the King's Highway, all the way down to where the Dead Sea is now. In those days, it wasn't a Dead Sea. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was populated with villages everywhere. These kings come down with all of their armies. They whoop up on everybody all the way down there, take everything. They carted off more gold than you can imagine. The reason they came was because they collected huge amounts of wealth from this. Not just in human lives, the slaves, because they took Lot and all of his family. Not just the slavery that they took, but all of the wealth they took with them. And then they go all the way back up into Damascus area. And Abraham and his 300 guys, they go up there, make a short trip of it, slaughter, literally mow them down and take everything back. And give all of that wealth away, except for the first tenth, which went to Melchizedek. The best of the best. So of all the gold, Melchizedek gets the first good, nice, pure 10 bars. Huge amounts of money we're talking about here. Abraham knew of Melchizedek. Melchizedek comes out and meets him and takes a tenth of all. So, you know, when you start talking about important people, Melchizedek is far more important than Abraham. This is really easy. Look at verse 5. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, the law of Moses established the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron, who is a son of Levi, one of Jacob's 12 sons. They have a law that says you receive a tenth from all the people of the Jewish nation, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. Was Melchizedek related to Abraham? No. He's a Gentile. Abraham's a Gentile too. You have to be in the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be a Jew. So being a Jew doesn't actually start until you are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have to be in all three of those. Okay? Clear on that? So that's when the descendant of the Jews come and they start calling themselves Hebrews, or were called Hebrews as a slander when they were actually in Egypt. But these Abraham is not related to Melchizedek. Okay? So Abraham, verse 6, but those whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. While Melchizedek was the priest of the Most High God, Abraham had had the revelation given by the Lord Jesus Christ that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He had the promises given, plural. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. It's just what he's saying is that Abraham is inferior to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And we looked at that last week. So Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. Abraham paid a tenth to Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. So who's the greater? Well, Melchizedek is. You know, who's greater in Collin County? Marvin Effa or Kenneth Mound? You pay taxes to Kenneth. Raise your hand if you pay taxes to Kenneth. Yep. When you write out that check, go get your taxes. You know, you pay your house tax, you pay your car tax. You always put that guy's name in. Do you know who he is? No, I don't know either, but he's been here a long time. You know, I hope he hasn't died, and I'm just putting that name on there in perpetuity. But ever since I've been in Plano, that's the guy I write my check to. He's greater, I pay to him. That's the whole concept here. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and he took a tenth. Now, let me just talk for a minute. There are sometimes people come here, and they try to build a doctrine of giving based on this passage. And taking the teaching of the New Testament, I don't think that would be in keeping with what this passage is about. Okay, they use some other ones to try to teach tithing. A tithe is 10%. That's what that means. In the New Testament, for our purposes, our giving should be planned. It should be cheerful. It should be generous. And some, I probably argue, but not loud or long, that it should also be weekly, because as part of my worship, I give on a weekly basis. The reason for that is the 2 Corinthians 16, where when you come together on the first day of the week, you know, that granted that's for a collection, but it's still, the concept is when you gather together, part of your worship is giving. So somehow in God's economy, he who owns everything wants me to give a portion back, and that's part of my worship. How much? Well, you need to plan it, which is why we always take up the offering before the sermon. You know, it's real simple. You know, the giving is between you and the Lord. It should be planned, and it should be what you consider generous. So at the end of the year, when Steve and Jean send you your tax letter, or your letter, and you look at that and you say, well, that's pocket change. Well, that's not generous. It needs to be generous, because God is generous and God loves a generous giver. So it's between you and the Lord, and it's cheerful. Why should it be cheerful? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So, you know, this is so much fun. You have complete freedom to give what the Lord wants you to give. How much should you give us between you and the Lord? And it also depends a lot on how God has blessed you. Don't you think that's important, how God's blessed you? You know what else it depends on? Depends on where you live. What kind of a government you live under. And so God, with his incredible wisdom, taking the church cross-cultural into all of the world, go into all the world and preach the gospel, what an amazing system, anticipating that, he's established through the apostles in the New Testament that are giving his plan generous and cheerful. And so we can participate with the Burundians. The Burundians can participate with us. What was their love gift to us? And it said, brought us coffee. You know, is that a big deal? That's a big deal. He brought us coffee. Is that commensurate with us buying property in Burundi? No, it's not. But in the heart and the economy of God, it absolutely is. So the plan, generous, cheerful. When Amy and I went and spoke at a Ghanaian church, you know, the one we got to go to was actually not even in a tent. It was they had concrete on the floors. It was a great little church, you know, steel walls side and put some cloth up there and take it down every Sunday, put it up every Sunday. Had a little communion table, a little piece of cloth on it. They have a box, kind of a big basket. Guess what that's for? That's for the offering. That's for the offering. They love it when the North Americans come to visit their churches. It doesn't happen very often. But it helps their finances. But everybody gives. They do their offering differently than we do. You have to dance and you have to go up to the front of the church. But it's the same thing that we do. It's just different. You know. But they give. They participate. How much do they give? Well, it's between them and the Lord. Planned, generous, cheerful. So I think if you limit yourself to a 10% tithe, not only are you out of keeping with the New Testament, for one, because this argument, as it will go forward, argues for the cessation of the Mosaic Law, that the law has ended, along with the doctrines of the tithe. Now some use this and argue, well, Abraham paid a tenth before the law, therefore it applies. And my purpose this morning isn't to teach on that whole subject. I've been toying with going back and teaching my dissertation here, which is on New Testament and Proverbs personal finances. I haven't done it for probably 15 years, but I've been thinking that it might be time for me to go back and just go back over those passages, you know, as churches change. How many of you remember me teaching my dissertation? Let me see your hands. One, two, three. Sarah, she proofed it. Jean, it's been a lot of years. But anyway, my subject here this morning is to talk about the comparison between Melchizedek and Abraham. And in verses 4 through 7, it's very clear that Abraham is inferior to Melchizedek. So the first reason why Abe is good and Mel is better is that Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek and he gave a tenth. Second reason is in verse 8. Melchizedek's priesthood is not subject to death. Okay? So which is important, Melchizedek or Abraham? Well, Melchizedek is more important because the priesthood that came from Melchizedek isn't subject to death, whereas the priesthood that came from Abraham is. Look at verse 8. Here, mortal men, interesting participle used there. Here, dying men. It's a little more graphic than mortal. Mortal means we're all subject to death. Dying means we're actively dying. See the difference? Here, dying men receive tithes. But there, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. So the mortal equals dying. And, you know, according to verse 8, death has certain disadvantages. Don't you agree? You know, if you're a priest, it's a disadvantage that you're dying. Whereas Melchizedek is superior to Abraham's descendants, the Levitical priests, because Melchizedek's priesthood, he abides a priest continually. He is living, according to the way Scripture presents him. Melchizedek is not dying like the Levitical priests are dying. They always had to train young guys. Why? Because the old ones are dying off. And so they had this great system. They'd bring the young ones in. They'd be trained for 5 years. They'd take over. They'd work for 25 years. And then they could help. But they were all recycled because they're constantly dying. How many Levites are there? How many Levite priests were there in the history of Israel? Thousands. Can you begin to even number them? Well, you can. There are some places where you have genealogies and it gives you the number of priests. But if you look at the number of priests over the course of time from Moses, it's a huge company. So the order of Levi, the order of Aaron, there's tons of priests. How many priests are there in the order of Melchizedek? Just two. Melchizedek and Jesus. So which is superior? All of the Levitical priests or Jesus and Melchizedek? Well, this is far superior because there are certain disadvantages to being subject to death. And according to our author, Mel's priesthood is not subject to death. The third reason is in the next verses, 9 and 10. Mel's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Let's look at it. It just says it. Even Levi, who receives tithes, that is, as you go through the genealogies, you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. From Jacob there are 12 sons, one of whom is Levi. Of Levi there's 3 sons, one of whom is Aaron. And it keeps on going down to one of Aaron's sons receives the priesthood, and it splits out from there. But Levi, the priests had to come from that tribe. So Levi, who receives the tithes according to the Mosaic law, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. So to speak. Did Levi actually pay tithes? No, he didn't. Well, why is the author saying Levi paid tithes to Abraham? Well, because Abraham's over here, and then he's got a son who's got a son who has 12 sons, one of whom is Levi. So Levi is standing up over here looking at Abraham and says, see that? I'm part of that system. My father, Abraham, paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi, through Abraham, even though he wasn't born yet, paid to Melchizedek. Can you say that of Melchizedek's son? No. Why not? Well, there aren't any. So Melchizedek, his priesthood is superior to Levitical priesthood because the Levitical priesthood paid tithes to Melchizedekian priesthood. How cool is that? So to speak. Verse 10. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So all of the hundreds of priests that are in the Levitical system, they are all dying and subject to death. But Melchizedek, his priesthood abides continually and is superior to the Levitical priesthood. So what I've said, very simply, is that Abe is good and Mel is better. Melchizedek is better than Abraham. The Levitical priesthood is far inferior to the Melchizedekian priesthood. Now, this is the logic. Since the Levitical priesthood is inferior to the Melchizedekian priesthood, and Jesus is an order, is a priest after the Melchizedekian order, therefore leave the Levitical priesthood system and follow Jesus. That's his argument. Leave the one and pursue the other. And that's part of this whole argument. To whom we have fled for refuge. From what? From that. So don't go back to the Levitical system. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the Mosaic law and the Levitical system. Leave it and become enamored with Christ and Melchizedek. Because it's far superior. Now, some of you know, because we asked prayer for it Wednesday night, we need a new car. Remember me telling you Wednesday night, pray for a car for us? We have bought a new car. Marvin and I went out hunting for cars Thursday. We had lots of fun. I'll tell you all about it sometime, but not here. For me, the startling moment was when they appraised my beloved 1998 Ford Windstar. I was shocked. I was shocked on several accounts. One, because Marvin's Kia was more valuable than my Ford Windstar. They said to me, are you sure you can't sell this privately? Are you sure we can't take your car off the deal? And I said, no, it's time. I want to get rid of it. And they said, we are so sorry. The most we can possibly give to you for that car is $750. And I said, the tires are worth more than that. Which they are. They're Michelin radials. $750. Are you kidding me? Well, to make a long story much shorter, because it was a lot of fun and Marvin and I had a great time doing it. But he finally said, look, if you don't pay my dad $2,000 for that Windstar, this deal is over. So they upped it and gave me, it was still an insult, my lovely Windstar that I have driven for 15 years and put 110,000 miles on it. I know the car inside and out. Well, we bought a Dodge Journey with 9 miles on it. Now, suppose I were to stand here and tell you, you know, my Windstar is far superior to the Dodge Journey. Now, I might be able to persuade you because I'm a charlatan or a shyster, but any thinking person would say, you are an idiot. A 2013 brand new Dodge Journey, and you want to go drive the 1998 Windstar with 133,000 miles on it, with none of the locks that work, and that runs like a garbage truck if it sits for 10 minutes? What's wrong with you? I'll tell you what's wrong with me. This is so familiar. This is so comfortable. I've been involved with this car for so many years. That's the way people are today with the Mosaic Law. And Gentiles are running and saying, oh, we need to be part of the Mosaic Law and the Levitical system, and we need priests, be it Catholic or whatever. We need priests. We need to be part of this. And, you know, it's so familiar. But any thinking person would say, that's inferior. Get over it. It's inferior. This is far, far better. So as believers in Christ, you are to abandon the Levitical system and all of its trappings. All of its trappings. It's been replaced by a far superior system with only two priests, Melchizedek and Jesus. So don't go back. Don't go back to that old system. So, you know, while nobody knows about Melchizedek, everybody runs to Abraham and to Aaron, you as a believer in Christ ought to stand flat-footed and say, what I have in Jesus is far superior. Father, we thank you for this passage. Help us to not look back, to not look back over our shoulder at the things which we've left. May we enjoy the new covenant with our elder brother, our pioneer, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.